praying for him. But so for tonight and or today and for next week, we're going to look at here in Lamentations 3. And we will begin at verse number 40. Lamentations 3 and verse number 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayers should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. To the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. A lot of lamentations is like this. We're not going to be looking at the book of Lamentations. Really, we're starting off with verse number 40. And I'm using that to discuss what we'll be looking at over the next 2 weeks. So verse number 40 again says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Now let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather together today. And what a beautiful day you've given to us. We thank you for the safety you gave us this past week. The storms that came through and the tornadoes that came through. We thank you that none of our members were affected seriously by that. And we do pray for those that have lost loved ones in that, especially in Kentucky. And just pray that you would use this in the lives of the saved, that, Father, they would get serious about what you've called them to do. And for the lost, that, Lord, they would seek you through this time. And I just pray that you provide for the needs that are there. I pray you bless our time today as we look at this subject. Father, you would teach us and help us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, coming up here in a few weeks, at the start of the new year, we're going to be having our 10 days of tarrying again. And today and next week will somewhat fit in that in a preparation for the new year. So here Jeremiah says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. And that's something that all of us I'll be doing all the time, you know, searching and trying our ways, looking at our lives and seeing those areas that we've wandered off, seeing those areas of life that aren't what they should be and get those back to where they need to be. It can just be a small area of our life. Sometimes your car needs a small tune-up. Sometimes it needs an overhaul. Okay, so there's areas of our life that can always be better. Turn if you would to Philippians 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And here we see Paul looking at some things in his life. We'll begin at verse number 7, and I read down to verse number 15. He's already gone through some things in his life that people might consider good things. Some of the people that he was writing to, some of the Jews around him were considered big qualities in his life. But in verse number 7, he says, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So here's some good, a good practice that Paul describes here, looking back on some things, on some good things, some things that at one point in his life he counted as great accomplishments in life. But he looks back on some things and said he's not focusing on the past. He wants to go forward. He's got some things that he needs to go forward on and attain some things, some goals that God had for him in his life. And so he desired that. He desired to press toward the mark. He wanted to have the prize, to reach the prize. He desired that. And so he wasn't going to just focus on his past accomplishments, his past glories, his past pats on the back, whatever it might be. He was always looking forward. And that ought to be our desire as well. But there are some times that we do need to look back, looking at some, examining our lives and seeing some things, areas of our life that need to change. And so we consider that we need to analyze the major areas of our life. I'm just focusing on the major areas. There's all kinds of other areas, but just look at the major areas of life. And what might be considered as a major area of your life? Just general topics, but they're major parts of your life. Family, I'll start off. Family is a major part of life. What else? Okay, so your work. We'll put in there your finances. Since that usually comes from work. Where you worship, okay? So what else could be included in that? Outreach, your
worship in general,
your faith in general, your spiritual life. I would be in that. What else, Jordan? Okay, your physical health is a big thing. Anything else? Friends are a big thing. A lot of times we, depending on how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been in a certain area, usually that almost falls under your church, your faith. But we're going to look at it separately this morning. So just looking at these major areas of life, starting off with family. Family is a major part. Ought to be a major part of most people's lives. And the Bible is full of instruction on different relationships that we have, the husband and wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, siblings, grandparents. That was a lot to say about grandparents. We're going to mention this a little bit in the morning message, but consider the five most influential factors in a child's life. What do you think number one is? Most influential factor in a child's life. Influential person. Most influential person in a child's life. Okay, the mother or parents. What's the second most influential person or persons? Grandparents. Third, I think, is coaches, teachers. The fourth is, it's going to be in my mind right now, the fifth is pastors, religious leaders. But parents and grandparents are a major influence on a child. There's a lot of instruction for grandparents and parents and siblings and husbands and wives in the Bible. But looking at your area, looking at your family, whatever that might be, and examining that, think about analyze. What does it mean to analyze something? Right, to break it apart, look at all the different parts individually, and then examine those things. Okay, that's what analyzing is. So considering your family, analyzing that part of your life, breaking it apart, looking at your different relationships, relationship you have with your spouse or your siblings or a child or your parent, analyzing those things and figuring out what does God's Word say my relationship ought to be like in this area, and how is it? How is it? Now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And looking down towards the end of the chapter, verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What is even as? What does that mean? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ. Just like. In the same way Christ loved the church, husbands, you are to love your wives. So he loved the church and gave himself for it. So how are you to love your wife? What are some examples? What are some things? How ought we to love our wives if you're a husband? Falco?
Consider her needs before yours.
Okay, consider her needs before yours. Christ certainly did that. He was willing to go to the cross and die. Even the death of the cross, in Ephesians 2 talks about that. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he was willing to do that for us. In the garden, he said, "Is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me. But thy will be done." So he was willing to do that. How else? Brennan? Right. In verse number 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own body, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So nourishing and cherishing your wife. What does it mean to nourish?
Provide sustenance.
Provide sustenance. Is that just talking about make sure there's food on your table? What other ways besides food do you need to nourish? What's that? Spiritually?
Our wives, praying for things like that, praying together,
For spiritual needs? But Brandon?
Parish, I think of to make alive, to bring alive, so nourish our wives. It's not just like sustaining or getting by, but it is to be alive.
Right.
Yeah. I always think parish has an element of empathy to considering the emotional side.
All right, so we get the emotions as well. Nourish from those spiritual needs, emotional needs.
Encouragement. Why did you ever get discouraged? I know you do.
Something else comes to my mind is the fact that God provided we men, women as helpmeets. And to me, a helpmeet is one that has an opinion, that can help in decision making, despite the fact that God leaves the husband or the man as the final decision. But I think a lot of times women are included in that, or thought of less than. I think that helpmeet area is so important to so many things, and it complements the man to where decision making become easier. In fact, that's something that decision might have to be made that goes contrary to a belief that maybe my wife has or my wife has. But I just think that helpmeet thing is so important.
Man,
how many times have your wives kept you from making a very foolish choice? Lots of times it can happen. They're there to be a helpmeet. So nourishing that, how can you nourish that?
You ask her opinion, you include her in what you're thinking, and you bounce questions and thoughts on her.
Finding value, and there's value in her opinions.
Amen.
Even if it's a contrary opinion, even if it's a wrong opinion, there's value in that, and even then helping to nourish her and be able to go to God's Word, and if there's a wrong thing, be able to go from God's Word and grow together in that. So it's very important that as husbands, we examine these areas of our life, looking at the Scriptures and seeing those areas that need to change, areas that need to grow, and areas that need to be maybe even completely rooted out of our lives, getting those things out. So nourishing and cherishing is very important. So what does it mean to cherish? Nourish and cherish. Cherish it. I see you looking at your definitions on your phones. What does it mean to cherish something? Extremely special.
You value everything that your wife has to offer you.
Amen.
And putting value on those things. We'll look over to just the next chapter over, probably the same page that you're on now, to chapter 6. And there's all kinds of verses. You can go to the book of Proverbs and study that and hit all these things in great detail, great depth. But look, just looking at verses 1 and 2. Now, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So here's an area for children. When does this command no longer apply to you?
When you're dead.
Okay? Because even, let's say your parents are passed on. There's not going to be any obedience. And there's times with a parent-child relationship where obedience, if I was going to obey my mother, I wouldn't be living in Missouri right now. I'd be living on a farm somewhere that we've never owned. And she's talked about why do kids have to move away? In the old days, they all just stay in the farm and lived there. And we keep telling her, we never had a farm, so we couldn't stay there to live there. But she'd want us to be right near her, within a couple miles of her. And if she had her way, she could command, you guys need to move here. Well, that's not, and there's a higher obedience that we need to follow, but there's still an honor there, even in that, not obeying that command, there's an honor that still takes place. And there's an honor that takes place with our parents after they've passed on, of honoring, living such a life that brings honor to that family. I think of my dad's side of the family, the McDowell family, we have nothing to do with any of them. I mean, the vast majority, there's I mean, even those closest to us, our aunts and their kids, I don't have an idea where any of the cousins are at. But the lives they live would be ones that we'd never want to be around. Our extended family, you know, we go to these reunions in the summertime and we'd go there and just hate being there. Can't wait to leave, even when we were lost. Even when we were a Christian family, I mean, my dad enjoyed probably getting together with his uncles and extended family, but none of the rest of the family enjoyed them because they're so different in their lifestyles. Even when we're lost, they're different. But as saved people, we don't have anything to do with them. But once we became Christians in our family, there's, you know, my father passed away in 2013. I still want to honor him and how I live and how I do things. And when people talk about Charlie McDowell's family, out of the McDowell family, well, that family is different. And they can see that. So there is that honor. But children need to learn to obey their parents and honor their father and mother. And so there needs to be that inspection. We ought to be looking at our lives and seeing how can we grow in this. If you look over to the book of Titus, look at another aspect of the family. Titus 2, look at husbands, look at children, look at wives here. Titus 2, verses 4. Actually, let's just start at verse number 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So verses 2 and 3 apply to people in here. But maybe outside the realm, or include the realm of family, but it also includes some of these other areas. But look at verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So here's some instruction to young women who are married, young wives. And some areas of life that need to be taught to them, that they need to grow in. So loving their husbands, loving their children. And then verse number 5 gives this list here. There's all aspects of life that a wife ought to look at and say, how are these areas of my life? Maybe some areas you don't even think about, never even consider. Well, we ought to consider those things. We ought to consider them. So in the area of family, there's so many scriptures you can look at, and we ought to be growing in our knowledge of the Word of God and how to study the Word of God so we can find those answers. But analyze that area of life and figure out what needs to change, how do we grow in those areas. If we look at consider friends, we'll look at that subject next. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Can you think of any verses in Scripture that pop out in your mind when it comes to friends? Okay, Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. We would say that to our kids all the time. You know, that's an area that we need to, not just kids, but adults, we need to grow in. If we want friends, then we need to be friendly. Do you have your hand up? No, okay. So we've got to be friendly. What else? Well, John.
You talk about with a husband and wife, a man and woman being equally yoked. I think you could apply that to the friends that you have to be equally yoked, which is on the same line, same belief. I mean, the old adage was, well, I want to be friends with so-and-so because they're not saved, because I want to try to get them saved. But what happens is usually they're the ones that drag you down, not the other way around.
Right.
We'll be salt and light to lost people and be friendly towards the lost, but it's dangerous having a friend, a close friend, that's lost. And can you think of an example in the scripture of a bad friend? Job's friends, his three friends. I don't think they came with the mindset of being bad. I mean, they traveled, was it 7 days to get there? Or longer, they spent 7 days sitting there with him with their mouth shut, not saying a thing. I don't think they came with a critical spirit, but they certainly didn't give him good advice. Who else?
Did Absalom's friend tell him, give him advice to do something very
wrong? Right, and not Absalom's friend, Amnon. Amnon's friend. Rehoboam's younger friends. In 2 Samuel 13, verse 3, speaking about Amnon, so he loved his half-sister Tamar, and who was Absalom's sister. And that says in 2 Samuel 13, verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he caused great harm to Amnon, to David's family. So that was not a friend that won't want to be around. When you have friends that want to take you away from the Lord or cause you to do things contrary to the Word of God, be very cautious about being around those friends and spending time with them. In Proverbs 27, verse 9, it says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Okay, as you consider your life and how you're, what kind of a friend you are, do you give hearty counsel? Do you give counsel that is full of the Word of God and is based on God's Word, not based on philosophies, not based on, you know, Fox News or CNN or other media outlets? Do you base your counsel on the Word of God, not on based on culture around us? In 1 Samuel 23, it says, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. What a wonderful description there of that friendship. He strengthened his hand in God. That's the kind of friend you need to be. And what was the age difference between Jonathan and David? I think I've asked this before, but 20 years or more. I don't have the numbers in front of me, but before David was born, Jonathan was leading a garrison of 1,000 troops into battle. That was before he was born. So so they weren't, you know, 15 and 16 years old here. Here's a one that may be a late teenager and one that's in his 40s or 50s or 60s. I mean, there was a big age difference there, and yet there was still that kind of a friendship between them. And so another thing you don't need to stick with, you have someone older or younger as your friend, okay? What a great thing it is for older men to be friends to the younger men in the church, to the boys in the church. That was one of the biggest influences in my life after I got saved at 13, not growing up in church at all, going into a church and having the older men in the church just be friends, being friendly. Whether they were the ushers or the Sunday school teachers, just having them there. It was a huge influence in my life. So our friends, very important. Consider our finances. We were in Ephesians, which spoke of how we work. Colossians. We'll turn to Colossians now and just see a similar passage. Colossians. We included our labor, our our profession under this subject, but in Colossians 3 and verse number 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. What a great, great passage of scripture for those that are employed by others, the mindset we ought to have as employees. When we're working for another person, working for a company, how we ought to work in that company. Christians ought to be the best workers in a company. Ought to be. We had that testimony with Brother Zach. I was reading yesterday. We were reading some of the comments on the. I'm not sure what it was called. It was from the funeral home. Their comment page for Zach, and just reading those statements from his coworkers on I've worked with Zach for the past 20 some years, and there's no other employee, no other person I've worked with, no other colleague that had the standards that he had, that had the integrity that he had, that would help you like he would help you. That was, in all their years of working, Zach was the best employee, whether from his bosses or from his colleagues. And that ought to be true. For those in here that have, we're more on the employer side. Has it always been true? Brother Brandon, is that always true? What kind of testimony does that give? Brother Brandon?
Everyone calls himself a Christian. Testimony.
What a horrible thing it is to drag Christ's name through the mud as we are bad employees. And I know there's times that you have a bad employer and you don't want to and you don't like being around them. But in that case, Paul here gives a very clear instruction. Obeying all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Our service is to God, not to that employer or to that manager. Our service is to Him. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Timothy 6. Brother Jed, have you had any employees that weren't a good testimony? That were not a good testimony? It's almost in any area of business that would be the case. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look at verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Just considering our finances, our view of money, our view of material possessions, contentment is what we all seek for. We want to be content. Where does contentment come from? God. In this verse here, godliness with contentment is great gain. Does contentment come from that next model of iPhone or the next new pickup truck or car?
No, it's gratification. Instant gratification.
Right. So you're being maybe gratified with some things. I mean, I like getting new stuff. And it's fun getting new stuff, but there's not contentment in those things, because as soon as you get the new stuff, especially with the, you get a computer or a phone, Last night we were talking about some of the equipment in the sound booth, a piece of equipment that we just got. Beginning of last year, I think beginning of 2020, somewhere around there, or maybe mid 2020. And we're talking about some things that we want to do, and if the next model up, that has what we need to do. Now, at that time, that model wasn't out. but now that model is out. But as soon as we buy something, the next week something better is out. So we're never content. We always want the next best thing. If we're basing our contentment on things, on how much is in our bank account, how much we have, how many things we have in the house, if we base our contentment on those things, we're never content. We've always got to get more and have more. And we see that played out throughout the scriptures. So clearly you have, you know, the rich man that said, you have all these things. My barns aren't big enough. I'm going to pull these things down and build more. Build bigger so that I have a place to store all my stuff. And Jesus warned, in Luke 12, in verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's not in buying more stuff that we get contentment. It's by being godly and trusting Christ and resting in him, we can have contentment whether we have new things or not, whether all of our things break down and we're stuck because we have nothing to drive. We have nothing works. But we can still rejoice in the Lord. We can still rejoice in what God's done in our life. So it's not in those things. It's in godliness. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. In verses 6 and 7, another aspect of our finances in our life. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So there's another aspect of our finances. Do we give as God wants us to be giving? And it's important that we consider that. Look at what we're doing for the Lord in this area. Not, again, to please others. Not to try to impress others. But, God, what would you have me be giving? I mean, and I'm not talking about the tithe. The tithe is already the Lord's. We're not giving that. But above that, Lord, what would you have me to give? And just have a heart for that. What area of finance can be very damaging to anyone but a believer? I want believers. Debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7, borrower, sorry, that's the word in my mind. The borrower is servant to the lender. What does debt do in your life? When you have debt, what are some of the consequences it brings in your life, or some of, maybe not even necessarily, you might not even consider it a negative thing, but just it just happens. If you have debt, some things that are automatically in your life.
Farms and all that. But if you have extreme debt, instead of having that money that God actually gave you to possibly be able to give to others, then you've lost that blessing and robbed that person that God actually wanted you to take help in that situation.
What was that?
The stats, but I've heard this many times that debt is one of the, not the number one, it's one of the highest reasons why there's divorce and major issues in the family.
Yeah. stressful.
Anxiety, loss of sleep, all those things.
Yeah, anxiety, loss of sleep. What else? Just consider the, as Sister Donna
mentioned, the when you have debt, you're really limited in your life. It limits you to a lot of things. Some things you can't participate in. Some things you just can't do because your money has to go to supplying that. Or it should go towards that to pay that debt off. Which to think about another aspect of debt, sometimes when we're under debt, we will compromise because we want to get paid off. So I'm going to take these extra jobs and I'm going to be with my family an extra 30 hours a week. I'm going to miss church now because I want to pay off this debt. I really wanted this boat, or I really wanted this motorcycle, or one of these things, and now I'm in debt another $40,000, $50,000, $100,000. And so I want to get another job for a couple of years and pay that off. And so we compromise and are willing to ruin a family. I know a man that was going to go into long haul trucking because he thought it was going to be a good money maker for him to pay off some of his debt. And so he was talking to me about it and another man about it. And for him to do that, he'd have to leave his family in Washington. He was going to be coming over somewhere in the Midwest for like 2 years. That he'd be being trained and being on the road for like 2 years away from his family. And we're like, so you think that's going to help you? You think that's going to help your family to be gone away from this when your kids are, you know, 7 and 9 and 11 years old? That's going to help them. So debt can cause you to compromise. One preacher said this: I hope you will never exceed your means. It will save you much anxiety and mortification and enable you to maintain independence of character and feeling. Paul said in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. Let's see, Romans 13 and verse number 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. How important is it we strive to stay out of debt and get out of debt and move forward in life not being in debt.
Time where the allurements that cause debt have been any greater. Like the whole time growing up in my parents' house, they never owned a credit card, never had one. And people just live off of those today. And the allurements that cause people to use it and get into debt have never been greater.
Yeah. There's so much out there today that just a simple swipe of the card will give it to you.
Yeah, it's very online. Just the dangers online, what you can get into with that is very dangerous. We need to be careful in that area of finances. Next week, we'll start off looking at faith, our relationship with God, and examining that, and then go on to the next point of how we can ascertain the strengths and weaknesses of those areas. So we'll start next week with that. I'm going to finish up next week looking at an example in Paul's life, and how he did this in his life, and we see it at the end of one of his epistles. In a section of verses, he kind of goes through some of these things, and we see this as an example in his life. Any other comments or anything this morning before we close? Brother John.
And as a righteousness and things like that. Faith and trust in Him. And be a part of contentment.
Right.
And I was thinking one of the, to me, the opposite of contentment in a way is complaining, isn't it?
Yep.
And if you're complaining, then I don't, the first one in my life, but right now, that God hates complaining spirit.
Amen. Any others?
All right. We're dismissed and